chapter to the 8th chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, out of verse 36 and verse 37. Verse 36 and 37, the Acts of the Apostles. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It wouldn't be right for me to apologize to you for my text, hoping that's the Lord's word to come with. But at the same time, there is a concern and an exercise with ministers. They seek a word from the Lord, and very often, just to disclose a secret, was such a thing as turning away from the word that he lays on one's mind. We are but human, and alas, very often feel our carnality, and would often choose a different word than what the Lord lays on the mind. And it went through my life. When this word came to me, I thought, well, they won't expect you to go to Upington with a text like that. But I must leave that. The Lord knows. This is the word I trust. So now, we would look to him to bless it to us and to use it to his honour and glory, for that's the purpose for which we met. The honour and glory of God, if we rightly come, and to seek something for our poor souls at his hand. This case of the eunuch, just to note one point, it comes within the scope of an answer to the prayer that Solomon made at the dedication of the temple. So I thought, sitting here, you remember, Solomon, he said this, amongst other things, in his desires for the Lord. "Moreover, concerning a stranger, many who fear God fear to be strangers. That is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake." Just what this man has done. He come from a far country to Jerusalem to worship. So he came within this scope. You see, the point is, he's an answer to prayer. God's people usually are answers to prayer. "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for thy sharer of thy great name," for sinners do. The fame of Jesus spreads far and wide. The Queen of Sheba, she heard of Solomon's fame, that is emblematical of a poor sinner hearing of Christ. And she went to no end of trouble to get to Solomon and ask him an hour of questions. And so the poor sinners to Jesus. They go through thick and thin where they're rightly led. "For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. When shall come and pray toward this house?" What was his mission? He went to Jerusalem for the worship. "Hear there in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. This eunuch, he came from a far country for to worship. The Lord met with him. He meets with poor sinners whose hearts he inclines. He'll meet with you. If you're bound on the same errand and with the same sincerity, the Lord will meet with you as he did with the eunuch. And the whole matter was according to the method of the gospel. Philip was amongst the disciples who were commissioned to go forth. You remember the Lord's, some of his last words to them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the first point, is divine teaching. The eunuch, reading the scriptures, felt a need of guide. He wanted teaching. And that is the first requisite, is to be taught. What I see not, teach thou me. And the Lord isn't short of means. If you desire to be taught, well do I remember the day, although I am no particular example. I'm less than the least. But I can say this. I see now, I hope it was the Lord that put it into my heart when he gave me a desire to be taught. And to know these good and gracious things concerning his great salvation, he puts that in your heart, the desire. And then he'll bring ways and means about to teach you. If there are any here seeking it, press on and pray on. The Lord will never give you those desires and then leave you. No. He isn't like us. We are limited in power to perform what we promise, being mutable. But God is immutable. When he begins a work, he never forsakes it. He may leave it for a little time. That's to cause you to call more to him, more to him, so that he shall make known his power to you in answering your request. But he'll never leave it. If any present have a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, he is satisfied that. It's like an appetite. And you know full well when you sit up hungry to the table, the Lord who made you gave you that appetite. The appetite's necessary, so you shall eat the food to continue in being, for you must eat to live naturally. And if you're a child of grace, it's the same thing spiritually. He'll make you hungry for the truth. And he'll see full well to it that you get fed. It'll be here a little and there, line upon line, and precept upon precept. And some of you present who are farther in the way know full well what I'm saying is true. He feeds you. You may often, perhaps we know, feel famishing and hungry, but it's a good thing to get hungry. You're more healthy now. If you're better fed than taught, as we say in nature, you become sickly and thin. Pick and choose as to what you shall eat and leave perhaps what's set before you. But so long as you're kept reasonably sharp with an appetite, it does you more good. So it is spiritually. We kill plants with kindness, that the Lord will never kill his children that way. No, he knows just when to give a little here and a little there to keep you going. Well, this case is according to truth. This man was met with. No doubt he was a seeker. Although he felt to be a stranger, from a far country for to worship. Under the old dispense, you must remember now the Lord had suffered and bled and died and risen. And that the New Testament order had been instituted and Philip was a preacher. And this man would have been accustomed, no doubt, to the offerings under the ceremonial law. The animals that were offered and the sacrifices made, whereby under that dispensation the people worshipped God, but not all acceptably. Because as we read in the Hebrews, faith was not mixed with all of them, in all of them who did worship. But many saw Jesus in those substitutionary sacrifices that were offered, and they worshipped God by faith then, just the same as we do now. But now it was Jesus that was preached. The gospel day there was clearer light and knowledge on divine things. And he met with a teacher, Philip, who, you notice, obeyed the Lord's instruction. How important it is to go where he says, and in going to take the word he used to go with. Philip did all that. He did as the Lord commanded him. And the eunuch was returning. And he was reading the scriptures. How important. Surely there is an end, we read. And thine expectation shall not be cut off. The end means surely there is a reward. You see the force of it. To pray over the Bible and read it, there's a reward, dear friends. If you prayerfully look into the scriptures, you'll be like him. Prayerfully. May each inspection with prayer away lacking we are. How often, if we confess it, is it not a case of taking it from the table or the side of the bed or off the shelf and opening it. But how often it's not half so interesting as the daily paper. Let's face up to it, is it? Soon close up, put down enough. It shows you what we are. But if it were the other way round, if as we had it in our hands, we were to say, Lord, direct me to a portion for my soul that shall honour thee, that may be a blessing to a poor sinner who knows not what an hour is going to bring upon him. Suppose we did. Together now, let's agree. Wouldn't it be better? Don't you think there'd be more reward? I'm sure of it. Don't think I'm an exception. And always do what I'm saying. I'm saying and agreeing with you that that's what we ought to do more often. This man was reading, and we know where he was reading. In the prophets, the Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter. And we know the path he got to. He would read the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was reading about Christ standing in the room and place and stead of his dear people. He was reading of Jesus. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't have to turn those Old Testament writings, for such it was that they got, or it may just have been the book of Isaiah the prophet. So you didn't have to turn it all over from beginning to end and say to him, well, I'd have to find something else to preach to you about. He began at the same place and expanded to him the things of Jesus. Well, now, what do you think he told him? The place he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And doubtless he was able to teach the eunuch how Christ was the Lamb of God, how that the Father provided his dear Son to be a substitutionary sacrifice for poor sinners, to stand in their place and room and stead, as the Lord showed that to you, to the comfort of your soul. One would think, and I should say quite rightly, that he had a certain sense of the knowledge of his sins. And so all poor sinners are taught to some degree, some more and some less. We are not all, as some seem to say, all at once shaken over, as it were, the mouth of hell, and given to tremble from head to foot. The Lord deals with some like a moth, very gradually, as the moth eats into a garment. He deals with some gradually. You mustn't despair because you feel not to have had a tremendously deep law work. I can tell you, as you go along, the Lord will deepen his work. And before you pass from this world, you'll know that there's no help in self-work. You'll know also, by that time, as Job said, behold, I am vile. He'll teach you all that's needful to know. With some men, he deals as with a moth, it's gradual. With others, as the Apostle Paul, it's sudden and quick, and immediately struck down. In others, it's gradual. It may have been more gradual in this case, it's not for me to say, but the man had an interest. A spiritual interest, we should say, in what we read, to desire a teacher. And the result gives one every indication that he was a gracious man, and the Lord had a favour. And if he has a favour to us, he'll teach us likewise. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. A sheep is a most useful animal. Noted for its usefulness. How useful is Christ for sinners? It's useful also, it's very docile. How harmless is the Lord Jesus on me? Kind and loving to his friends, and very long suffering and gentle to his enemies. And also its harmlessness. A sheep is noted for, he was led as a sheep. A sheep is harmless for the most part, and the Lord Jesus spent his life on earth going about doing good to people's bodies and souls, and he came into the world to bless. That's the gospel message. And when he took them out as far as to Bethany, he left them in just the same attitude and position, with his arms as to bless. He came to bless, and he left the world of blessing. He's in heaven now, and under the gospel, he still blesses for sinners, and he'll bless you. Harmless, useful, docile, and many other qualities a sheep is noted for. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Will doubtless spill it for all that for this dear man better than I can for you. He walked with him, talked with him, had his company, in both ways, bodily and spiritually, while he was here on earth. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. A lamb dumb before his shearer, why does it go before the shearer at all? It is that it may have its coat taken off, its wool removed, which is most useful for clothing, and also for warmth, and to hide nakedness too. To death a person, and so the Lord Jesus worked a holy obedience to God's most righteous law, and fulfilled all his commands, and by his spotless life, and his vicarious death and suffering, he did all, not for himself, but for the benefit of us, and worked out a righteousness which is called the robe of salvation, or the garment of salvation. It was upon him, it belonged to him. He worked it out, he wrought it. The Lord Jesus didn't need a righteousness for himself. He was altogether righteous, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet he came into the world, oh dear friends, how simple it is. And yet how wonderfully deep and blessed. John Bunyan says, this righteousness he worked to give away. It was a coat that he didn't want. And if you look at it in that light, how abundantly plain it is to see how the eunuch must have drunk that in as he saw the righteousness of Jesus worked out by a spotless life, a holy obedience. He opened not his mouth, no, that would have ruined it all, as it were. He did it quietly, silently. He became poor that his dear people might become rich. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, he was as a man. Before her shear and his dumb as they took his home from him. And that coat, that robe of righteousness, this garment that even says, what does it say, bequeathed before the world, a royal robe to cover thee. He was led as a lamb, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. What a servant did the good eunuch have at the hand of Philip, as he heard of the things of Jesus. How that he was a substitute. This is our hope. This is what we rely upon if we are rightly taught. Righteousness within me rooted may appear to take thy part, but let righteousness in penalty be the breastplate of thy heart. We are born with that stinking thing, self-righteousness, very prevalent. It's in us all. And many to this day they still do, and we, when we are left by ourselves, we are looking for something in ourselves, something of nature to please the Lord. We possess nothing. My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. Our whole is bound up in the man. That's where it is. It's in another. Righteousness is outside of you. But it's outside of me. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, is an imputed righteousness. Simple to grasp, really. Blessed to believe by faith. The work of another. you're saved. The common salvation is the work of another imputed. The work of the Lord Jesus is substitutionary. In the place of, instead of you, we see that it is he. Instead of me is he, when I approach the God. Do we realise that God can't look upon sin? But when he looks at his dear children, he sees them through his Son. Therefore, it also written, worship God then in his Son. Here he is, love, and here alone. And like a man dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His trial, as it were, such as it was, if it would so be called, how he was condemned, his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Most criminals who are really so have a fair hearing, but not so the Holy Lamb of God. And who shall declare his generation? Not his eternity, it doesn't mean, but the generation on the earth when he did. And their treatment of him, the Son of God, who shall declare it? Such wickedness that would rise in their dealings with him. For his life is taken from the earth, and yet he could have saved. They need never have gone through this. Let's hope we fully grasp it. And where, oh, where should we be? This was God's appointed way to save sinners. And remember who he was, the Son of God, who from all eternity delighted in the habitable parts of God's earth, which is the hearts of his dear people. For his life is taken from the earth. And upon him was the searchlight of God's law in all that he did. And there was not one flaw in all his work which was complete and well-pleasing to the Father. For where should we be had there have been any flaw in it? His life was taken from the earth. He came then from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And the will of him that sent him perfectly agreed with his own will that he should die for his dear people. Put it this way. A husband, when he enters upon the solemn contract of marriage, he takes his bride for better or for worse, if he does it rightly, and he lives up to it. Many castles are painted in the air, we know. Many start off, they overlook the maybe years of illness to one party. But there it is, that's the contract for better or for worse, come what may, rain or shine. That's a poor example to what the Lord Jesus, he undertook from all eternity. When the Father gave him his dear people as his charge and care, he loved them. He loved them when he received them. He received them as sinless, for remember they weren't then created. These are the deep truths of the gospel. If you and I belong to the Lord, we were given to him before ever we had a being. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They were given to him in eternity, and they come again to him in time, and he receives them. And thus they have imparted to them the knowledge that they belong to the Lord. Through the giving twice to Christ, first in eternity past, and then again in time when we are born, you're given to it, so that you know it and feel it. The Lord Jesus, he when he took his bride or his little flock or the whole family of God or whatever name we may use according to scripture, the little flock, his church and people, his bride, he undertook, as it were, for better or for worse. Oh, it was for worse. Sin entered the world, Adam fell, we fell in him. Oh, thou hideous monster sin. What a curse hast thou brought in. But a way nevertheless was made. There was that new covenant. The oldest covenant really, and yet new, because it was brought to life. After the first, the covenant of works, and it was revealed that fallen man had a Savior provided for him. And he undertook, according to the counsels of peace in eternity and the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus fulfilled his undertaking to die in their room and place instead. You think not that the eunuch heard this from Philip? Christ's substitutionary work, how he stood in the place of a poor sinner, has done everything for him. Salvation is complete. It's finished, as the Lord Jesus said. There's nothing for you to add to it or me. It is finished. Redemption, that part of it, wrought out on earth, is finished. How abominable it must be to God then for a wretched sinful creature to seek to add to it. Even by his own works there's nothing to do. It's a finished work, it's the work of redemption. It's being carried on in heaven above, it's true. Where is our enthroned mediator and high priest who has all power in heaven and in earth? Who should declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth, his life was taken that the counsels of God might be fulfilled, and everlasting righteousness brought in and sinners saved? The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto Jesus. He saw him as the sinner's substitute. No doubt this Philip would have followed on in his discourse, but we read, and they went on their way. Wonderful thing for the Lord to go on teaching and instructing us as we go on our way. And Philip would have brought before the eunuch how that the Lord Jesus commanded that they should go into the world and teach all nations. And he couldn't have been backward in bringing before him the ordinance of believers' baptism, could he? It seems that some of us today are almost afraid to speak about it. No wonder there's so little of it. No wonder the Spirit is largely withheld from our midst. Who cares about it? Many seem to think it doesn't matter. It's perfectly true, and I shan't hesitate to say it isn't essential to salvation, but how many eye behind that? It isn't essential so that none should despair. The thief upon the cross was saved. There was no opportunity for him to be baptized. The work of grace was suddenly and quickly performed in his face, and he went to paradise without baptism. It isn't essential. But many are alive and moving about and know the truth and don't attend to it. Whereas according to the scriptures it's incumbent upon believers to be baptized. Apart from being a solemn privilege to follow the Lord in his ordinances. As they went on their way, Philip would have explained to the eunuch that they were to go and teach all nations, teach some of the things that we've tried so feebly to bring before thee, teach the person and work and salvation by Christ. Teaching comes before that, isn't it? The opposite case is Simon Magus, also in this chapter. It wasn't a sanctified case, no, he was baptized and didn't go to heaven, apparently. So, we hasten to say, there's not regeneration in water baptism. The new birth doesn't come through being immersed in water. So there are two views of it. It isn't essential, and salvation isn't it, but that doesn't alter the fact. Believers should be baptized. And this abundantly shows, and it's according to the scripture, go ye and teach all nations, teach them first. And the Lord only can give power in the word to make a believer as they listen to the truth. Ministers can't give grace, they can't convert, but by the help of God they can preach the gospel and teach. And with the Lord's blessing, he can sanctify the soul and regenerate it and make a believer. And here's a case of one that was made a believer. And he was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, let us get it clear. It is essential, but that's no excuse. If you've opportunity and you're a believer, it's according to truth to be baptized. On the other hand, then, let us remember that some are baptized, but salvation is not necessarily not in. Because there are cases of those that were baptized and were lost. So let's solemnly look at it right. But it's appointed of the Lord Jesus. It is one of those appointments according to New Testament worship. As they went on their way, the eunuch said, see, here is water. Yes, he had a desire to pass through this solemn ordinance and honour the Lord, who, in hearing of him, doubtless has been made such a blessing to his soul. Don't you think the man wouldn't have seen as perhaps you and I have seen, wherever she I have been, but for the grace of God? Wherever should I have been if he had cut me off in unregeneracy, lost in hell? And yet by his grace he's given me, although such a trembling sinner, the hope in his mercy. And remember, the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him. In those that hope in his mercy, he takes pleasure in. Where would you have been if he had left you? And you've never been brought to hear of his name, to hear the truth and receive it. Your life might have been very different, my dear friends, to what it is. And so might mine. You may have been left, you may not have been in chapel today. Not that there's salvation in chapel, but we wouldn't speak wrongly of that. One is blessed in the deed. We're often blessed in coming, not for coming. I'm not one that believes in ranting out, all your chapel going won't save you. It's the means of grace. It's a great blessing to be in chapel and under the sound of the gospel. But I say it might have been different by now. This man's heart was opened in love to his Lord. And he had it put to him the ordinance of believers' baptism. And he wanted to know. Yes. Where if you want to know, ask the Lord, and he'll give you your answer. Probably in the ministry of the word, what you want to know. He'll meet with you in preaching. This man we met with in preaching. He's ordained for the preaching of the You hear them sometimes say, I sought the Lord on this matter, and I went to the service and he gave me my request. Yeah, oh, he does. There's a lot going on in the earth now amongst the sons of men. But the most important thing that's going on in the earth, although there's not much of it to see, are poor sinners being called by mass. And that's under the gospel. That's the most important work of God that's going on. And it's going on, believe me. See, here is water. What does hinder me? That's all he asks. What does hinder me? Well, what would have hindered me? There are hindrances to being baptized. You try to name them, not to believe in one. To be baptized but simply name or prophet, like Simon Magus, ought to be a hindrance. None should be baptized for such reasons as that, for gain or profit. But some do. It's obvious from the case of Simon. He wanted only to receive this power that should gain him reward, financial reward or earthly profit. It wasn't love for the Lord, so he wasn't a believer. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord has set those cases in the same chapter, but here's the unit case. He was moved to love the Lord, and so will you if he's done anything for yourself. And it's for you to honour him and show it, and he'll bless you in it too, I can tell you that. See, here is water, what the hinder. You think there are all sorts of things. See, some people talk about what they're waiting for, they say, and then I will. I've heard all sorts of reasons put forth and excuses for postponement of taking this step, whereas really at heart they are believers and they know in themselves, they know their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and the plain truth is their disobedience to his command. So there's no excuse. He said, what a thing. I would just notice it wasn't a case of a minister worrying a person, was it? That's altogether wrong. To keep hunting them up and saying, how is it you don't come? It does happen, you know. You often get man-made Christians like that, and it usually brings trouble because it's the wrong way around. It's for the poor soul to say, what does it mean? Can you tell me why I may not honour my Lord? Well, here's the answer. And Philip said, if they believe it with all thine heart, they know it. Now, there's more than one way of believing. We qualify it. The first, we read, it seems to stumble some that Simon, this Simon Magus, when Simon saw the true laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money. But that's not just the point I wanted to make. It says at any rate that Simon believed. Well, one way of belief, one term of belief, is just a bare assent to the truth of the gospel, a bare assent. That's not a deep enough belief. The right way to believe, and doubtless how the eunuch believed, is to receive the Lord Jesus by faith and to believe on him for life and salvation. Now, how about that? Is that where you are? Would you say, if asked, well, yet, as I said just now, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's built on nothing less than what Philip preached to the eunuch, that he went as a lamb to the slaughter and was offered as a substitutionary sacrifice for thy sin. And without his atonement, perish I must. His sacrifice must be accepted by the Father, against whom I have sinned, for I can never atone for myself. That's receiving the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It can't be any receiving him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving him, believing him for life and salvation. See, Philip didn't say, well, if you can give me a long account of the detailed experience of the 101 flashy scenes that you had, and visionary pictures, you say that, if they believe us with all thine heart, they must. And another form of believing is to hope and accept. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's believing. And also to be persuaded by the power of the word. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, confident assurance is another way of believing. I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him, unto him against that day. There are all those descriptions of believing, but what is requisite to baptism is to receive the Lord Jesus into your poor heart by faith, to hope in his name. Well, I can tell you my hope, that's where my hope is. There's nothing in me to merit his name, nothing. I must be saved by the grace of God in his dear Son, or I shall be lost forever. And it has to be the same way with you. There's no other way to be saved, only the way that God has appointed. There's but one common salvation. Not a cheap salvation, it's very scarce and very precious, but it's common to all men. Pauper, peasant, prince and king, queen and princess, rich and poor, high and low, all go to heaven the same way. By faith in Christ. A common salvation. Philip said, if they believe, it's their faith. And he answered and said, I believe. It was a short text to me. They didn't have a lot to say, it wasn't necessary. There won't be a lot to say if we honour God and his dear Son. If we want to bring God's blessing, as it were, I would say it rightly down upon your head. Oh, if you praise, I mean from your heart, his dear Son before him, there's nothing like that. To bring the blessing of the Father down upon your head. He loves to hear his children talk about the gift of his Son to them. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He got it the right way round. He got his title right. Jesus Christ. Jesus was the name. He was known of among men. Jesus was the name that they were told to name him before he came into the world. They shall call his name Jesus, means Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. And Christ is his dignified title of deity, The Course it signifies the sent one of God, and he was sent of God. Christ, the Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the truth before all worlds, one with the Father. Jesus Christ, and yet separate from great mystery, also believed by faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. It is a testimony of sent. And they went down both into the water. It's where we in our denomination obtain one of the places, and uphold our belief in baptism by immersion, because they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the Lord Jesus himself, we read, and Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized with thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John suffered it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up from the water, and lo, the heaven open and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So Jesus himself was baptized in Jordan's river. He is the example. And it sets forth, which is not time to bring before you now, but you doubtless know. It sets forth a poor sinner's belief in by the grace of God being given a new heart, a new desire, although still a poor sinner. Sin, he know, or she, they know full well it's not taken out of them, but they have a humble hope that they have a love for the Lord, and that by his grace he will subdue it. Also in the ordinance of baptism, there is a recognition of one's hope being in the Lord or perish with us. And there is a recognition that as the whole wrath of God was shed on his dear head, and he was immersed in sorrow and grief, and God's anger against sin, so as they are immersed in water, they also believe that what he bore was indeed substitutionary faith of themselves. And as they are also buried in that grave of baptism, they signify their hope that through Christ they shall have life eternal. And that as he rose from the dead to die no more, so they by his grace, although their bodies should